he said, it's better that you rejoice than what? Right, right, right. So what he was saying is, that's great. But there's going to be a lot of people who, as I said Sunday, have done miracles and go to the Lord, and he's going to say, I didn't know you. So it's greater that your name is written in the book. And that means we have been chosen. He chose every one of his disciples. He said, haven't I chosen you? Yet one of you is a devil. Isn't that what it says? Amen. In a great house there are many kind of vessels. So we're going to look tonight. I'm not going to keep you too late. Isn't it great that it's warming up? I think it was 50. 56. Amen. Isn't that great? Okay. The sovereignty of God and the dominion of man. This is number 3. And I'm talking about the doctrine of election. And in Romans, you know, when you read the Bible sometime, unless you read with the understanding, people run off and come up with all kinds of strange things. It says in Romans 9:11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's one of them strange scriptures that if you read it the way it sounds as if God is picking people before they're even born. And in a way, he is. I told you last week, right, that he was looking for a man. He sought for someone who he could use to return dominion. And we don't know how many people he asked before someone named Abraham actually responded. When we look back on our Christian life, I can bet you there's been times when you felt the Lord told you to do something and you didn't do it. Isn't that true? Because he was looking to use you at that point to get dominion. Maybe it was someone you were supposed to witness to, someone you were supposed to pray for. And at the time, you didn't do it. My father used to tell me these stories of, you know, the one time he really, really, really got sick was when he was supposed to go and pronounce, do some declaring against this guy who was working witchcraft. And he didn't do it. At least he didn't do it fully the way he was supposed to. And it was after that that he nearly died. I don't know if you remember the story, Chris. For some time before my dad, for the probably the last 5 years, Chris did record some of his stories, right? Okay, you didn't record them. But I'm just telling you that there's been times when God has spoken to us and we haven't done it. We really knew it was God speaking to us. And for whatever reason, usually it's because we're scared. We're afraid because of whatever other people will think. It's like when I had my little Damascus Road experience and the Lord told me to get up at 4 o'clock in the night and go down to the hotel and there'd be a man there and I was supposed to speak to him. I resisted that for about half an hour before I actually went down there, and the man was still there. The hotel was still completely dark and there was no one there except him. And even then I was like, this is crazy. This is crazy. I don't know this man. I don't know what I'm. Well, I knew then what I was supposed to say to him. I couldn't tell you now. But I resisted it. But thank God, I eventually said, "Excuse me," and I started telling him what it was the Lord had told me. And that has not happened to me too many times. But there has been times when I felt it was the Lord directing me, and I didn't do it. You know. But let's go back to this. We see that it would appear as if God picked favorites. So we're going to look at this thing called election. Doctrine of election. Here's another scripture. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, all of that sounds as if it's contradictory to what I had been teaching the previous 2 weeks, because I said that when God gave man dominion, he gave up sovereignty, right? Isn't that what I said? But here it sounds as if he's still doing stuff. Now, I need to explain what sovereignty God retained and what sovereignty he gave up. And so we're going to look at a few things, and I'm I'm trying to combine two lessons, so I might have to switch here between two things, because I want to explain something to you about free will here. Now, all of us would probably say, okay, let me ask you this question. What is free will? Come on, someone. Yeah. Okay, what does it mean, free will? Make your own decision? Okay, so you can make your own decisions? Okay, so can you swim across the Atlantic Ocean? Are you free to do that? Can you do it, though? Okay, so free will has some limitations, right? You're free to do it, but you're not going to actually do it, because there's some limitations on your free will. There's physical limitations on me running a mile in 2 minutes. I'm free to try it. So when we talk about free will, there's a lot of things that we're not free to do. We're not free to flap our wings and fly. Literally, are we? You could try it. So, without really thinking about it, when we say free will, we don't mean impossible things. We all know there's certain things we can't do. So, we can't do anything we want, can we? We're limited. So, when we say free will, we're only talking about some narrow definition, Brother Tony. Yes, I'm talking now. Okay, all right. Would you like to fly with your own hands? Okay, so you are limited. So even if you wanted to, you couldn't flap your hands fast enough to raise yourself off the ground. Malcolm. I know I presented that because it's ridiculous to make a point. I'm trying to make a point about free will. So, Malcolm. So, when we talk about free will, that doesn't mean absolutely anything, right? Because even God, from our very first lesson, isn't free to do absolutely anything. Isn't that what I said? I said he can do anything that is, what kind of truth was that he's able, contingent, right? He can change anything that's a contingent truth, but God, even though being God, cannot change a necessary truth, because the Bible says in Hebrews it's impossible for what? So even God, there's things God cannot do. He is limited in his own nature. And we also are limited by this nature, physically. Do you see that? As I said, you cannot bite the back of your neck with your natural teeth. You're limited. No, you can't. You don't even try it. You'll have neck pain. We'll have to be praying for you tonight, Brother Tony. So, when we say free will, we all already in our minds know certain impossibilities that we don't regard. So we are limited by natural laws. And then we are also limited by human laws. Yes, you could go out and kill somebody. You're free to do that, but if you do that, there's going to be some consequences, right? So, there are consequences that are stopping your freedom. If there was someone you didn't like, and as I said before, you had the power to snap your fingers and they disappear, a lot of us might do that, right? So, but we are limited in at least two ways right now, I'm just explaining. Our freedom is limited by natural laws, just physical things we can't do, and then there are human laws that stop us doing things that we might otherwise want to do. What about choice then? Can we choose anything we want? Let me put it in those terms. No, because our choices can be limited by other people's choices. I gave the example of you wanting to, there's more women in here, a dress. You're driving by Kohl's and you see this beautiful dress in the window and you say, man, I'm going to get that. That's perfect. That's exactly what I was looking for. But you don't have your wallet with you. So you got to go home to get the money and come back. When you come back, the dress is gone. Your choice was now taken away by somebody else's choice, right? So again, it shows that what we think of free will is limited by other people's free will. They are free too to do things, right? And sometimes their choice changes our choice. You're probably right. You're going to get in trouble. So we are limited. So here's another limit on our freedom. The choices of others may limit our choices. Now, is that unfair? No. Just because someone bought the dress before you doesn't make it unfair that they exercised their choice before you. Doesn't make it unfair. They were on the same level of choice as you are. That means they're a human being. They operated within the same laws that you did, except they had their wallet with them. So you know, there's people who are always complaining about how everything is unfair. But if other people make choices that limits your choice, if they did it by the rules, then it's not unfair. It's just that you weren't fast enough or, you know, whatever the circumstances are. So it's not unfair if someone else's choice limits your choice if we were on a level playing field and it was the same rules we were operating. So now let me explain. When I say God still has choices, the point I'm trying to get across is that God operates, and this is just my personal teaching now. Don't choke on this. God operates when he gave up sovereignty to man of total dominion. He brought himself down to the level of operating on our level. And we see that absolutely expressly in the person of who? Jesus Christ. When he came now, he was literally a man who had to compete for whatever he wanted with other people's choices. But we see that instead of operating as God, which was what the temptation was when Satan came to him, because normal people cannot make stones into bread. Do you see that was part of the temptation? But he came to show choices that people can make that are still yet sovereign and fair. Okay, so let's go on, and I'm going to switch back. But so can we go anywhere we want? I'm just throwing out some stuff. Can you walk into the White House and go into the Lincoln bedroom? What will happen if you were to try? Huh? You might be arrested. You might get shot. So again, when we talk about free will and choices, we have lots of limitations on our choice. There's financial limitations, right? Most of us, unless you're all secret, someone here is secretly sitting on a stash. Most of us couldn't go out tomorrow and buy a Rolls Royce, right? Everybody's being quiet. So you're all sitting on a stash and not. Okay, so we have financial limitations, right? Now, is it unfair that someone else can go out and buy a Rolls Royce tomorrow? Maybe. It depends on how they got their money. It depends on how they did it. If they did it by cheating and robbing, yes, it is unfair. But if they worked just as hard as you and were able to, you know, buy the dress, so to speak, before you, more power to them. So we have lots of limitations. We have physical limitations. We have limitations on our free will from other people. We have limitations on our circumstance. We're limited. You know, one of the things that the preamble to the Constitution says what? Come on now, you high school civics. How does it say? Right? That all men are what? Created equal. But is that true? Well, in soul, in worth to, and value to God, it's true. But not in ability. You know, I'm not 6'10". I'm never going to dunk now. I might want to, but that's physically not going to happen. Unless I get some springy shoes and a trampoline or something, right? So I'm not physically created equal to somebody else who can do that, okay? So let's go. So we may be limited also by accessibility. Can we have anything we want? No. So if you really think about what we say free will, we don't have a lot of free will, really. I mean, the reason why you're going to have to go to bed tonight, most of us, is so that we can do what in the morning? Do you have much choice about that? Not if you want to buy those nice dresses or shiny objects or whatever it is. You have to get up and go to work. We do not have as much choice as we think. And yet we're so quick to blame God for taking away choices. So we may be limited by finances and the environment, our circumstance, where we're born. Despite what, you know, the world wants to tell you, there's some people who will never, you know, rise above because they're just limited. The theory is that if you work hard, you know, the theory is if you work hard and do everything, you're on an equal platform. But that's just not actually true. There's just some people who are born with more advantages than others, and some may have been born into a richer family. You know, there's not too many of the royal family that don't end up at college or getting degrees. Now, is it because they're smarter? No, it's because they got more money. They can pay for private tutors. So when we talk about free will, we don't mean we can do anything. So what is the other thing that curtails our free will? All right, I'm going to tell you. Let's look at the Bible and see how our actions come out. When we've done something, we always want to point to some cause, right? When a little kid is caught doing something, why did you do that? Well, it's because he told me to do it, right? We're always pointing at something else as the reason, the cause, as if we didn't choose to do it. So when God caught Adam and Eve, we see this. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So the Lord turned to the woman. And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Basically, what I'm trying to show you is that for everything we do in life, we can always point to some reason and say, it was because of that that affected me that I did this. It was because I stubbed my toe, was in a bad mood, and then my wife said something, and I just went off at her. You know, we can always point at something in the past. It was because, when you use the word because, although you don't realize it, you're actually invoking the dimension of time. Because what you're saying is, was something that happened before. And we see that in every event, and I tried to illustrate it with that little drawing, that there's a chain. It was because I was born in a poor family and my father was a drunk and beat up my mother, and it was because. Now, I'm not saying that's not true. I'm not saying that those circumstances do not kind of bias your choices. But what I'm trying to show is that it is time, the dimension of time, that gives us choices. And most of the time when we do something negative, we examine it and we always can find a because. Right? Isn't that what Adam didn't say, "I did it." It was because. Right? And that's what most of us do. It was because. What he was saying here is, I had no choice. He was denying that he had much of a choice in it. And so was she. Isn't that strange? That we all want freedom of choice, but when actually we're caught doing something, we don't admit that we exercised the choice. We said it was because. Oh, it was because my kids got on my nerves. It was because my boss is on my... We never say that we chose something. Okay, let's go on. And Paul hints at this, that it's because of this flesh. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good which I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That's why I've been saying on Sunday, or in the last two about the early church we taught about, is that God's not trying to make you live forever. Not in this body. Lazarus died because he wants to give you a new body. Actually, the scripture that the Lord showed me, and I don't know where it came from. It was many on Sunday. It just came to me. It says, "Blessed." And this is gonna. If you're not aware of this scripture, may make you do a double. It says, "Blessed is the death." Anyone finish that line? Of his saints in the sight of the Lord. What? Isn't that crazy? Blessed. You think that would be in the Bible? Blessed is the death of the saints in the sight of the Lord. It's in Psalms, I think, 115. Interesting psalm. Because, as I've said, the reason why we come up with excuses about choice is because we always say it was something else. But it's the bondage of the flesh. For the good which I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And so on. Verse 21, I find a law then, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So okay then. So we've listed all the things we're not free to do. Is there anything that we are free to do? What then are we truly free to do? Okay. Get some good answers. Remember I said that the one thing that Satan did not get dominion over was what? Your soul, because it's not material. Dominion was over everything that what? Creepeth. So everything that was physical, dominion was given. But what he really wants dominion over is your soul. That's why Paul goes on to say, so then with the inner man and with the mind, I serve the law of God. But that's not good enough for Satan just getting being able to have God destroy your flesh. He wants dominion of your soul. So what we are still free to do is anything that are choices that are from the inside, that are necessary truths. So we are free to choose who we love. Did you know that? Jesus gave a parable of a Samaritan, of a man who was attacked by robbers, right? And left for dead. And then here comes the priest. And he sees the man. And he walks on the other side. Then comes someone else, a Levite. He does the same thing. Then comes a Samaritan. And he comes and he binds up his wound. He made a choice. The other two also made choices. What we are still free to do is who we love and what we love. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to love God. So one of the things we are still free to do is choose who we love. So therefore, we are also free to do what? Choose who we hate. And unfortunately, many of us do that. It's so automatic. It's so automatic, you know, in our, you know, someone crosses us. Amen. Anyway. So we are free to choose moral good over evil. We still have that freedom. Absolutely. He said, is it possible to love someone and hate their ways? I mean, if you have a child, that's going to be happen as a matter of course. Right? They're going to do things. Huh? Yes. Yes, Chris. Just want to warn you. You're going to love them, but they're going to do things that you don't like. And that's where the equation comes, and it's called pain. Pain. That causes pain. And the reason why it causes pain is because there's a bond and love there. If you didn't care, then, you know, there wouldn't be much pain. Amen. So here's what we are free to. We are free to choose who we love. So consequently, we are free to choose who we hate. Because those things are not physical. Satan does not have control over your soul unless you take the next step and yield that to him. But dominion was only given to the physical. So we can become free in our desires. And that's what Paul then goes on to say in Romans 7:22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see the other law in my members warring." Now, I said something Sunday, and I don't want people to get confused. Just because Paul said in Romans 12, "Therefore I will glory in my infirmities," he wasn't saying then that if he has a weakness or a character flaw, you just give into it. No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying that you still have to do your best. You can't stop on the road. I said it was a journey. And God will, his grace is what fills in the rest. So you still have to fight this Christian. You can't give in and say, okay, well, God understands. God only understands if you're truly from the heart doing what you can, your part. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." This is Satan. "And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And he's explaining, "Oh, wretched," if that's all it was, if there was no Spirit of God, then very soon he would have all that he wants. And that's what the Bible says, that he the Spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. Trying to bring the soul, the mind, into captivity because he's got dominion of the body. He's got that flesh worked out. But then he goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." What he's saying is, in my flesh, I am not going to be perfect. But that doesn't mean that I'm just going to give up. No, you this is a fight. This doesn't mean that just because you have a predilection to lie or you were a kleptomaniac, that means you stole stuff, or an arsonist, you played with matches when you were a baby or something, you can't go around burning down houses. No, this is a fight. Where grace comes in, it fills what we cannot do. The whole definition of sin in the Bible, hamartia, means to miss the mark. Now, to miss the mark means what? You must have tried. Right? That's what it means, to miss the mark. So that means we still have to fight. So I don't want anyone to be confused to say that we can just sit back and say, okay, God understands. No, that's not what it's all about. What he's saying then, so with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That means his intent is always, he's always intent to do the right thing, not just to give up. But we know in the flesh sometimes things are going to happen. But it's a journey. You don't fall down. In fact, David in the psalm said, don't rejoice over me, O my enemy. Right? Because David fell down quite a few times. Don't rejoice at me because I've fallen down, because I'm going to get back up. I'm going to get back up. Let's go on. So to summarize then, we are free to choose moral good over evil. And we should do that and strive to do that every time. Here's what we're free to do. To let the Spirit lead us. This is the best thing. To choose for us. To submit our will. I try and pray every day before I leave. I say, "Lord, please take my will. You make my choices. Because left to me, I'm going to make bad choices. I'm always going to choose the wrong thing, it would seem." We are free to say, "Lord, take whatever dominion is left back, please, please." And that's what we see in the Old Testament. The priest had the pockets in his breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, right? And when it says they inquired of the Lord, they went and asked God, "Should we go out and fight, or should we stay? Should we break camp now, or should we start marching now?" They would inquire of the Lord before they did everything. And whenever they did that, they were always successful. The few times they were not, is when they didn't. When they didn't inquire of the Lord. So we are free to serve God with our mind. We're free to love people who hate us. We're free to bless them that despitefully use us. Aren't we? Isn't that what the scripture says? Look at this. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you can choose to serve God." It is a choice. You're not going to accidentally serve God. You're going to have to choose to do it. Because the devil is going to come with different choices where it would not be serving God, that it wouldn't be convenient to the Spirit. You have to choose and say, I can't do that. I'm going to fight that. "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Here was Joshua telling the people of Israel, you have a choice. You have a choice. If you don't want to serve God, fine. You can go back serving those gods of the Egyptians over on the other side. But you saw how useless they were. They didn't save the Egyptians. Or you want to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. It's a choice to come here on a Tuesday night when there's all kinds of other things you could have done. Amen? But it's a good choice. Not because I'm here, but because I know that God is looking down and saying, yes, you're giving me 10% of your time. You know that? We should tithe our time. Amen. Another topic. Okay. All right. So now let's look at God's knowledge. I said that God still makes choices, but he makes choices, and this is the point I was trying to make, on the same level as us, so as to give us an equal plane. And that's why it's not fair if God, it's not unfair for God to make choices. Every parent here makes a choice for their children, don't they? When they're young, you go buy their clothes. You know, when I pull out the pictures of them when they're young, they say, why did you dress me like that? Right? Why did you dress me like that? You know, they all get around and they start telling us how terrible fashion statements we were in. Well, you know what? It wasn't their choice. So when you then submit yourself to God, guess what? It's not your choice anymore. Right? It's not your choice anymore. In fact, Jesus made a comment, and I wish I'd put it in there. He said, when you were little, you know, but now that you're big, wonder if you can find that scripture, Chris. When you submit to God, he's going to have to lead you around. If we become a Christian, then we have to be led. But we have to do it willingly and lovingly. And that's when God gets the greatest pleasure. Let me show you now. When Jesus came as a man, I'm going to show you that he sometimes operated as God and sometimes operated as man, even in the things that he chose to know. Okay? Now look at this. John 1:47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, when did you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Here, Jesus is operating in the supernatural. But you have to really understand, he did not operate in changing Nathanael's choice. All he was doing was seeing supernaturally way before he could have physically seen him. So he saw when Philip went and talked to him. So he had knowledge of present events. Okay? Let me explain. So God, when he's operating on that level, has knowledge or chooses to have knowledge of any present event or any past event. Okay, now let me explain and show you some more. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So, we take it as a given that God knows, remember I'm talking about truth statements, the value of every statement that references past events. Try and explain. Now, all of you have studied American history, right? Some dubious... Come on now, they did teach you American history, right? But if I was to ask you about Russian history and the history of Peter the Great, probably no one in here would know that, right? Including me, I just threw that out. The point I'm trying to make, though, is God still has sovereignty for every past event that can be known. Here's why. Because although you don't know about the history of Peter the Great, there's nothing stopping you from going and finding out. So God is still operating on the same level. I hope I don't get too deep and profound tonight. I'm trying to explain how God operates. Okay? So Jesus knew what had happened because it was a past event, even though we could not have known unless we went and asked. Let me go on and show you a different case where Jesus apparently gains knowledge when the event happens. So let me say it one more time. Jesus, God, chose to only know things that were past in time or present in time, or people's thoughts in the current time. And I'll explain that. Here's another example. Matthew 12:10, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Now look at this statement. "But when Jesus knew it," that tells you it wasn't something that he knew before. But there was a certain point when they had planned this, when it was okay for him to know it, because it had been said. You following what I'm saying? So it wasn't that he was using supernatural powers that we couldn't. Someone could have gone and found out. You following what I'm saying? I'm trying to explain to you how God has truly given us sovereignty. So he's not manipulating you when you choose. But he will continue to speak to you just as if I came and spoke to you. You know, if you're dating someone, suppose you say a really handsome guy or a beautiful woman, and you decide, I want to get to know that person. So what's the first thing you're going to do? Right, you're going to go speak to them, right? Right, and you hope you don't get rebuffed, right? You hope you don't just get shot down and crash and burn, right? Anyone had that experience, right? You hope you don't get shot down, right? So you go up and you start speaking to them, right? Now, what is your point in speaking to them? What are you trying to do? Huh? To get them to know you, right? And hopefully, if they get to know you, to do what? To like you, right? Everybody following me so far? Okay. So that is exactly what God's plan was. He didn't use anything, force anyone, but he started to speak to people. He started to show them what he could do in the hopes that they would come to know him. So it says here, but when Jesus knew it, this shows Jesus gaining knowledge at a certain time, point in time. Again, this shows that he was not predetermining what they were going to do. The choice they had to come up and decide to kill him was totally theirs. Now, if he had said, and I'm going to get to the case where he does say something before it happens, specific things. But in this case, he chose to not know it until they had actually decided to do it. Okay? That's the point I'm making. Now, look at this. So, is God's knowledge of the future of the same nature as his knowledge of the past and the present? Well, when we talk about the past, we talk about it in terms of it being a what? An illusion? It's a fact. Past, you know, yesterday you guys did something, okay? Or this morning, who went to work this morning? Okay, that's a fact now, right? It's a fact you went to work. It's not a made-up thing. It's a fact. So the past, knowledge of the past, we tend to think of it as concrete. It's not going to change. It's a fact. It's set in stone. But knowledge of the future is kind of like tomorrow we all plan to get up and do the same thing, right? Most of us go to work. But it's not absolutely certain, is it? Something could happen. You could... Why are you laughing, Malcolm? You could oversleep. Something could happen to stop you going, right? So now let's look at this. And I've given this example before. It is all a possibility. And I've showed you this example before, and there are others that I'm going to show you. And since I've shown you this example before about with David going to Keilah, we saw here that David asked the Lord, you know, if we stay in Keilah, is Saul going to come and get me? And the Lord said, yes, Well, actually, he didn't put it that way. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? He'd heard a rumor Saul was coming. But once he gave dominion, God restricted himself, is what I'm trying to show you. He restricted himself for the time being, and in for certain instances. Absolutely. There's coming a time in Revelation where it says there shall be no more time, delay. Then people will have no more choice, because it is the dimension of time that gives you the ability to make choices, either good or bad. But there's coming a time when the Bible says the kingdom is going to be given back and God will be all in all, and then it goes into eternity. And then the choices to do certain things will not be there as they are today, because it is the dimension of time that gives you the opportunity to make a choice. So let's look at that. And I gave you the example. Are all future events predetermined? And some of them are, and some of them are not. Because there are some that God has chosen to happen, and they're going to happen. But they're not unfair, again, in the sense of, let me explain. Suppose we decide to have children, and we have children. And so, how can I give a good example? We used to always go out with this other couple. So now we decide to have children. We're not going to go out with them as much, right? Now, is that unfair? No, it's not. We decide we wanted children. Now, they may look at it as being unfair. We're not giving them as much of their time. But really, an objective observer would say, hey, wait a minute. Everybody's got to live their own life, right? So, yes, God has determined some things that belong to him. Israel was his baby. He created them. And so he had the right to determine their future. Once Abraham said, I'm going to give my son to be sacrificed, that was a covenant. He says, I know that he will command his children after him. That was the whole covenant. He chose Abraham through which he could have a people for himself. That's why Israel was special, because they were his baby. The church now is, guess what? His baby. That's why he has a right to direct our paths. Sister, did you hold up your hand? Thought you held up your hand. You just bought the car. Okay, so. Okay, I'm going to switch back to the other lesson because there's something else I wanted to show you. Anyone has a question, please? Am I going too fast? Or Most prophecies are conditional, otherwise they wouldn't be given. They're warnings, right? We see that Jonah went to Nineveh. God told him, go to Nineveh and prophesy. Hence, yet 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He didn't say nothing about them repenting. He just declared, it's going to be destroyed. God didn't say, tell him to tell them, if you repent, it's going to be saved. No, he just went there and declared, hence 40 days, it's going to be destroyed. But then, why did God even send him to do that if it wasn't that there was a possibility for change? So 99% of prophecies are conditional. Nineveh was destroyed, but not in that generation. God delayed the judgment for 150 years. Eventually, Nineveh was destroyed. The prophecy actually did come to be fulfilled, but because from the king on down repented, and they were evil people. They had just come and savaged Israel. They worshipped idols. Can you imagine God's mercy and grace that because some people turned and completely repented, God did not bring destruction. So 99% of prophecies are there for warnings, or just to let you open your eyes so you can see. Maybe it's not going to change, but that you are forewarned. Just in the case of Paul, when he was going to Jerusalem, the prophet came and took some cord and bound and said, the owner of this girdle is going to, when they go to Jerusalem, they're going to be bound and they're going to be arrested. Okay? So now, a lot of people teach, well, Paul was disobedient and he shouldn't have gone. I personally don't believe that, because if you read in Acts 17, the Bible says that the Lord came to Paul when he was in prison and told him, I'm with you. You're going to Rome. Just because God forewarns us does not mean that it's for us to change or for the plan to change. So some percentage of prophecy is just so that we know what's going to happen. So we know, so that we are not going into a situation blind. So Paul was forewarned. He knew what was going to happen, but it wasn't there for him to change it. I don't believe. Now, some people say he was disobedient and he could have gotten to Rome some other way. I don't believe that at all. From if you read it very carefully, when he was in prison, how the Lord visited him and said, I'm with you and I'm going to take you. He knew that eventually this was his pathway, because God had told him when he was called, what great things you must what? Suffer. This Christian pathway is going to involve some suffering. There's going to be a cost. And it doesn't matter how holy and righteous you are, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a cost. The Bible says that anyone that's going to follow me, they must first deny himself and take up his own cross. So, a lot of times when we get revelation, it's just to let us know, and so we're not surprised or scared. Now, there was a couple of times when God, Jesus, asserted total sovereignty, like when he told Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. In this case, I don't think that there was much choice involved. I don't think Jesus could have been wrong. I don't think it was going to be changed. But I think the choice actually had been made a little bit before that by what Peter said. So that the result was inevitable, not because so much of what Jesus declared. He was just declaring what Peter had already chosen when the words he said in pride and hubris, well, I'm going to die with you. Doesn't matter what happened. It was his own words that set that up. So Jesus was only declaring what he had already, in essence, chosen by his pride. The Bible says pride comes before what? And a haughty spirit, right? Absolutely. Judas had already made the choice long before that. If you read it very carefully, it was after the woman came with the alabaster jar. From that point, even before the Passover, as soon as that lady spent all that $200 worth, or it was actually 6 or 7 months worth of money, so probably $20,000 ointment, and poured it on Jesus, it was immediately after that, the Bible says he made a choice. But the Bible says he was a thief before that. He'd already made a choice. And I'm going to get to him if we can go on a little bit longer. Okay. So we see that God determines an overall plan, but he very rarely forces anyone. The only time he takes control is if, number one, we submit our will to his, right? Or we are his baby. Then he has a right, because you have to look after a baby, don't you? You can't let the baby do anything you want, else the baby does what? Dies. Israel was his creation. Let me go on. So now, we're probably not going to finish this tonight. 1 Peter 1, to elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So I want you to bear that scripture in mind. Let's go on. So the word election comes from a Greek word, eklogi, or ekloge. And it means the act of picking out, choosing certain person. Now, I don't necessarily agree with their definition, but this is what they have. Through Christ, by grace alone, a thing or person chosen of persons, God elect. And so sometimes it's translated seven times as election in the King James Version and one time as chosen. So basically it's God's sovereign choice of a person or place for his purposes. But here's the catch. Even though God chooses them, what do they have to do? They have to respond. They have to respond. If they don't respond, God does what? Chooses somebody else. We see the greatest example of that in King Saul. Right? God chose him to be king, the first king of Israel. But he didn't perform the job, so God chose someone else. So just because God chooses someone, they still have to respond. God may, it's like I said, you're trying to win this girl, right? So you go up and you start speaking to her, you're trying to impress her, right? But in a way that doesn't rebuff, turn her off of you, being a big head, right? So you're hoping that you're going to talk to that person and you're going to woo them. And you're going to keep on trying to make them fall in love with you. That's how God has been trying to approach us. He's trying to get us to fall in love with him so that we serve him and willingly want to please him and be his tool or channel for getting his will done on earth. Let's look at this. I told you that Israel was his baby. Well, it actually says so when he brought them out of Egypt, Deuteronomy 4:37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with the mighty power out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. That's why Israel is still a special people. That's why he's going to bless them that bless them and curse them that curse them. Because he created the nation for himself. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's in the physical realm. Okay? That's in the physical, but not in the spiritual. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And we see in Genesis, it says, when the Lord divided the nations, he divided them according to the number of the sons of God. That means the princes, the angels. But Israel, he didn't put any prince in charge of them because they belonged to him. He let these other nations worship these fallen beings. But Israel, he didn't put an angelic prince, so to speak, in charge of them. Here's his promise to Abraham. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He created Israel. That's why he had the right. And that's why he was so mad with them when they would reject him, when they would become like a harlot. You read Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, and it's just about God trying to woo Israel and how they, no matter what he does, they keep on going to false gods. And that's why he was so angry with them, so hurt, so to speak. So hurt. So we see this in the New Testament where Jesus says this: ye have not chosen me, John 15:16, but I have chosen you. So we think that we are here because but God sent someone to give us the gospel message. Somehow we grew up and we heard a gospel message. Maybe we were born into a family, but still, at some point we had to come to the choice. Although I was born into this, at some point I had to come to the choice to believe this for myself. My father's salvation is not going to count. I have to come to my own conviction that this is real and this is true. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See, as I said, God chooses to know certain things depending on who it is and what he's trying to accomplish. So it says here in 1 Peter 1:2, he's saying, elect according to the foreknowledge. God chose us. He chose to woo us. It's like when you choose a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you make the first step. But that doesn't mean they're going to marry you. They have to respond. They have a choice too, right? That's why the Bible says that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations. The Bible says it's not his will that any should be lost. Every soul that's lost is a victory for Satan. God's will is that none of the souls that he created, every single human being that's born is born as an innocent baby, little harmless baby that's in the book of life. Did you know that? Do you think God looked at baby Hitler and determined he was going to be that way? You know, a lot of people say you should have. If we'd known this was Hitler, we'd have killed that baby. But that, although as much as our flesh would say that would have been a good thing, I kind of don't think that's the way God looks at it. You know, that's not how every single precious soul that's born in this world was created by God. That was his literal creation. And he doesn't want any of his creation to be lost. Jesus said that none would be lost. That's why God must be in so much pain when he looks at this horrible world. It must cause him so much. You know when your children are fighting and causing each other pain? You know, that's the worst kind of pain, when it's your children fighting, because you love both of them. And when they're hurting each other, not speaking to each other, that's the worst kind of pain. Can you imagine how much pain God must look down on this world and look at it and the beauty and his plans and his original goal Satan has totally corrupted. And that's why he's asked us to be his witnesses, to win as many people, to woo them back to Christ, to tell of the love and the glory and what paradise is going to be like. We are now his people, to woo people back to Christ. I'm not going to finish this. Okay. Let's look at the question about Judas. Did he have a choice? And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Someone was going to get him killed. But the way the Bible makes it plain is it did not have to be that particular, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. It doesn't say that it had to be Judas. Judas had a choice. Just as how Abraham had a choice. There's probably a lot of people we never have heard of because they chose not. They could have been in that line. I'll give you one example. Anyone remember someone who had a choice who we don't know his name? The rich young ruler. We don't know his name other than rich young ruler. But we do know that it said that Jesus looked upon him and did what? Loved him. Wow. Again, I taught one I should teach again when I taught that lesson that when love is not enough. If Jesus looked at someone and loved him, could see the potential, could see how this person could have maybe been another Paul. But Jesus' love alone, and even though he knew all the things Jesus had done, was not strong enough because he still had to make a choice. And the Bible said he looked at all the stuff he had, and apparently that was worth more to him than being with Jesus. So we see the end result was that Jesus was going to be betrayed, but it clearly says here, but woe unto the man. It doesn't say unto Judas, but whoever it was. That's why when he was at the table and he said, one of you is going to betray me, they said, is it I? All of them said, is it I? They all had that potential. We see that because Peter nearly cursed him out later on, didn't he? I don't know, bleep, bleep, bleep the man. Basically, that's what he said. Isn't that what he said? You know, the Bible says he cursed. He bleep, 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 bleep. In today's terminology, that's pretty bad, isn't it? After being with him 3 years, and there he was right there, right in front of him, and had just told him it was going to happen. And yet, you know, so each of us, we don't believe it, but each of us have the potential. That's why the Bible says you have to make your calling and election sure. You have to submit this will every day and say, Lord, Please take my will. Please, please, please take my will. Do not let me use my will. Because if I do, in some little small way, I'm going to betray you today. I'm going to be, you know, we may not have gone to the high priest directly and said, give me 30. But, you know, we actually do betray him every day in little things. Little things, at least little things that, from our point of view, little things, you know. We may have seen someone and we're in a hurry. We just, I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to give them a card. In just little things, we do the same thing. I'm going to hurry up and try and finish. So we see that God determines the end, but people still have choices, but not necessarily the means. As it says here, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Okay, I'm just going to show you this, and then we'll come to the end. God chose Saul, and I want to show you something really interesting about when God rejected Saul, how he chose David. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Again, this shows that God did not look down into history and see what Saul was going to do. God refrained from doing that. He chose Saul based upon the same way we would choose people. Well, she looks good. He looks great. He's got a six-pack. And I don't mean a can of beer. See, God chose Saul because the Bible said he was head and shoulders. He looked like a king. God chose Saul based upon, at that time, his apparent humility, the fact he was a good soldier. When he first chose him, Saul did some good things. He was humble about being chosen. He was respectful of the prophet. But you know what happens when people get promoted sometimes? It goes to their head. That's why I don't even like compliments. Because I know that anything I have, I didn't do it. The Lord gave, the Lord can take away. Amen. Well, I'm going to get to it. Well, first of all, he was completely disobedient. He made a choice. God said to Samuel, he didn't reject you, Samuel. He rejected me. Again, that's showing that Saul made a choice. When he went to pray, he said, don't pray for me because it's not you. Don't get upset. It's not personal to you, Samuel. What he did was reject me. God was actually very hurt, is what it comes down to, because he had personally, out of all the hundreds, thousands of young men, picked this one man out and exalted him to be king. They never had a king. Started a royal dynasty. And he could have had everything. Everything. And yet he rejected God more than one time, several times. But Saul, let's look at this. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, behold, this is the man whom I spake to thee. This same shall reign over my people. Let me tell you something. When Saul was chosen, guess where David was? He didn't exist. He wasn't born. It wasn't as if God had a backup plan. David wasn't born. And I'm going to show you from Scripture, then we're going to end. Jumping down, just after about 2 years after he was appointed king, he started off good. Remember, it's how you finish that's important, right? So about 2 years after he was appointed king, God had told him that they needed to go and destroy the Agagites. And he didn't do it. And this caused Israel problems 500 years later. Anyone know how that caused? Bible student? You're close. Anyone? Someone? Haman. We're in the season of what Jewish feast? Purim. Who is it? What date is it? Do you know? You should know. Purim, which day is it? Yeah, isn't it coming up? That's right. I knew it was just this week. Purim. It celebrates the fact that God gave victory to the Jews. You know what happened? Because of what Saul did here, for 500 years later, the Jews were almost destroyed because he disobeyed God. Because God told him to destroy the Agagites, and he didn't. Not completely. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good in their eyes. And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. That's what it tells you, that you really have to obey God completely. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth thee. This is the saddest verse in the whole Bible. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. In other words, God changed his mind. Again, what we see here is God limiting himself, his form, because if he had chosen to look at the future, or in fact really determine the future, then this could never have happened. The only way this verse makes sense is if God had limited his foreknowledge. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. He gave dominion to Saul, did not read his mind, so to speak, so that Saul could make choices. He made bad choices. That I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Now I'm going to show you that David wasn't even born yet. That's right. Haman was the descendant of Agag, which would never have happened if Saul had killed them like God had told him to. So this caused the Jews nearly to be wiped out for hundreds of years until God gave them the victory through Esther to turn the tables on the Agagites. Saul, now let me prove to you now that David was not born and when this happened. 1 Samuel 13:1. Saul reigned 1 year when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, is when this happened. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, therefore of 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah. So what is this telling us? It's giving us the time frame when he disobeyed God. It was only about 2 years after he was king. Now to find out when David was born, you have to actually go to the New Testament in Acts. But let's go on. So it literally says, a son of 1 year was Saul when he became king, and 2 years he reigned over Israel. That means he was chosen by God. It was only 2 years. But when we go to the book of Acts, is where it gives us the rest of the data to know that David wasn't even born. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of Achish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So that tells us that Saul reigned 40 years, right? But he sinned after 2 years. But then we realize that David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So what that tells us is that David wasn't even born. God didn't have some other devious plan to set up Saul, and then it was just a trick, and Saul was always destined to fail. No, it showed that it was his choice. So God then had to choose someone else. And that's what will happen. Many times we miss our blessing because God is wanting us to do something, and we don't do it. Or we do something that we're not supposed to do. God has to choose someone else. Isn't that sad? Because we could have been a channel. We could have been, the greatest thing is to let God use you. That's the most rewarding thing, if God uses you. And many times we miss out on our blessing because either we're scared, we're disobedient, or we're not listening, we're not consecrated, we're not separated, so God can't use us. So again, election is only fulfilled by obedience. Let's read the scripture again that you may have missed the word. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. So even though God has called you and you are elect and you're chosen, you have to listen to the Spirit. I'm going to stop there because we won't finish, but I will try and wrap it up next week. So Well, the main thing was he chose different from God according to what he thought. It says he saved the best, or what he thought was the best. So it doesn't matter what God said. He decided, well, I will use my own judgment in this. I'm sure God will understand. You know, he couldn't really mean for me to get rid of this stuff. These aren't the bad people. These friends of mine, they're okay. I'm going to win them to church, even though they're keep dragging me into the bad situation. You know, we interpret God's will a lot instead of just sticking to what the Word says. Because you see what? We miss this part, that elect according to the foreknowledge, and that just sounds like predestination. But it says through sanctification of the Spirit, that means separation unto obedience. Let's stand. Is that a question? Yeah, he did not humble himself. I don't see in Scripture one time when someone truly, truly, truly repented where God did not have mercy, because Saul was not as, you know, just on the face of it, he wasn't even half as bad as Manasseh. And yet, you know, he didn't murder anyone. David killed someone and committed adultery. I know, but still. That's right. That's right. He said, honor me before the people. He did not humble himself when he was caught. When he was caught. And then, the worst thing he did, he tried to force the prophet. He grabbed onto his mantle and was going to drag him to come and, you got to come and stand with me. And when he did that, he ripped the mantle. And God said, as you have ripped the mantle, so is the kingdom torn from you. So he just kept on, instead of when he was confronted being humble, he just kept on going down that wrong way. He started to dig the ground the hole deeper. He didn't show any repentance. He just said to the prophet, well, okay, so you've shown up late. Now you got to come and stand with me and do the sacrifice. And he tried to grab hold of the prophet Samuel, and he ripped his garment. But then he did some other things too. He did more than one thing. And of course, I think that if there had been any even little bit of repentance, because God still let him reign 40 years. And several times, David spared his life. But did he repent? No. He just kept on going further and further. And then finally, the last thing he did was he went to the witch and started doing the occult. You know, really went off the deep end. And of course, then, you know, got into satanic stuff. He was jealous of David. He was jealous of David. Now contrast that with his son. Now that's an amazing, to use a big word, dichotomy. Because he realized that he was not going to be king. He could have got all mad and absolutely hated David like his father. But he had a completely different spirit. He had a completely different spirit. You know, if God's got something for you, no one can take it away from you. And it's no use getting, you know, bitter about someone else's blessing, because that's their blessing. Jonathan had a completely different spirit to his father. That just shows you that God can break any kind of generational curse. Amen. So, can't finish it tonight, but the Bible says we have to make our calling an election sure. Jesus said about Judas, even though I called you, I've called you all of you, but one of you is a devil. He chose to do what he did. He could have been numbered with the 12. It didn't have to be him. It could have been some other way. They were plotting to kill Jesus before Judas went to them. You know that. They were going to fulfill the scriptures anyway. Judas just brought it to a head. So it did not have to be him. And all of them said, is it I? All of them, maybe in the right circumstances, could have done something, as we saw with Peter. And Jesus made that happen, or allowed that to happen, just to show us that there, but for the grace of God, if we're not submitted under the Spirit, we can be put in situations where we don't stand up the way we would like to. Where the devil can put us in situations where we don't stand up for the name and the word as we would want. There's coming a day when we're going to be tested. I absolutely believe that. Right in this country, where we'll have to choose whether to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's what Moses did. He said he thought it better than to have the riches of Pharaoh's house, you know. And God is just really impressing upon me how, and I don't want to sound grim and morbid, but that scripture today it just came to me, blessed, and I'm not looking to die, I'm just telling you that we should not fear what man can do to us. We need to really believe this thing. And if we truly, if I die now, I know where I'm going. I'm not afraid of dying anymore. I can truly, blessed is the death of his saints in the sight of the Lord. That's what it says in Psalms 115. You know, we are approaching the time when God is going to come back. And I'm looking for the redemption of the body. Amen. When we can really get to that Revelation 21 verse 4, right? Where God shall wipe away all tears. Amen. He's tired of this world, you know that. It's causing him so much pain and grief. That's what happened in Genesis 6. It said, because man was evil to the point where God, it said, it repented. He changed his mind that he'd ever made man. Just the vileness, the pain that it was causing. And it's coming to that point in this world where people are just being evil for no other sake than to hurt God. You know, just totally no conscience. So we know that judgment is coming to the earth. Judgment is coming to the earth. Amen. We're going to close in prayer, and I just hope that this has helped you. So don't let people tell you you don't have a choice. But here's the thing. If you choose him, he's going to be with you through thick or thin. If you respond to the call, you cannot be lost. Let me say it again. If you respond to the call, you cannot be lost. He says, I've lost none of them. None of them. You cannot be plucked out of his hand. He says, nobody, not even Satan, can pluck you out of his hand. No demon, no devil, no circumstance. If you will just respond to the love that God wants to pour out on your life. No sickness, no tribulation, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. If you will respond to his love, if you will say, Lord, I love you back. You just hold me. You keep me. You surround me. You give me a hug. Sometimes I pray, Lord, just give me a hug. I need a hug from you today. That's the best kind of hug. Amen. When God gives you a hug and says, come here, my child, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little things. You've been faithful just over a little thing. He's got some big things. Some big things. Amen. I'm going to close tonight, but I just want you to know that we need to return our sovereignty and our will. As Jesus said in the garden, there's some cups we don't want to drink. There's some crosses we don't want to go near. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The very greatest thing a human being can say, if you can say this and mean it, you have achieved great power. If you can say that and truly mean it, nevertheless, not my will, but thou, if you can say that and absolutely mean, you know what you have done? You have just disarmed Satan. You have left him powerless. Because if you say that and mean it, there's almost nothing he can do to you. If you lose your car, your home, your job, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. If you can say that and mean it, you've actually gotten some power over Satan. Okay, if I get sick, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. When you've gotten to that point as a child of God, and you are actually on the path to making your calling and election sure, you now have power with God when you can say that and mean that. Jesus was able to say, he cometh, but he has nothing in me, because nevertheless, not my will. Not my will. It's whatever you want, Lord. I'm not in Milwaukee because of my will. I'm here because I believe the Lord sent us here. I'm here on Tuesday nights because I enjoy doing anything I can to edify, to uplift, to bless. You are here not because your flesh told you it was going to be great and warm, and you're here because you want to hear a word that's going to encourage you and lift you up. See, Satan doesn't like that, but we're making our calling and election sure. Amen. I preached the message a few months ago when, and I'm going to close, when Paul was told this, when the prophet came and said, you're going to go bound to Jerusalem. They're going to take you in chains. Paul already knew in general he was going to suffer. He'd already been beaten and killed and brought back to life. So you know what he said? Anyone remember the message? None of this moves me. None of this moves me. None of this moves me. You guys want me to be sorrowful? But I'm going to do the will of my Father. He told me this was going to happen. None of this moves me. When you get to that point where you can say like Paul, none of this moves me. I'm in your will totally, Lord. You direct my path. None of this moves me. Then you have power. Satan's just going to have to kind of look at you crazy and like, what can I do? What can I do to upset these people? Amen. I'm going to close. We're going to close. Be encouraged. You're one day closer to Jesus' coming. You're one day closer to the redemption of the body. You're one day closer to heaven. You're one day closer to paradise. You're one day closer to complete sonship. You're one day closer when he will say, welcome, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to make sure I've done all I can with the one talent. I want to be able to say before God, I did everything I could, Lord. It wasn't easy, but I did everything I could. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just come to you in faith, believing.